When we started this thing, we said this thing is a journey. It's not a destination. It's not an arrival point. It's not somewhere where you get and you stop and then this thing is completed. Matter of fact, let me remind you that this journey has been exhaustive. It started when Jesus looked at the disciples. Oh, by the way, for those of you who are visiting with us, you've never been here before, or maybe you haven't been a part of this series, what we have done is we've done a 10-week journey of discipleship, following the disciples all the way from where Jesus called them to come and follow him through the different events that he had with them, the things that he taught them, the things that they experienced, the things that they saw. So today, if you could, just kind of picture that with us, because it started with Peter and Matthew and Jesus just saying, follow me. They just dropped everything and followed Jesus. We saw Jesus visit the Samaritan woman at the well, and you know, it wasn't even really culture for him to even talk to these people, much less a woman. And then there he is talking with a woman and a Samaritan, telling us that, you know what, everybody deserves to know God. We've seen him take a couple of loaves of bread and some fish and feed thousands. We've seen him calm the sea. He preached the Sermon on the Mount and just changed everybody's thinking when it comes to that. I mean, this was just mind-boggling, just earth-shattering stuff that Jesus did. And even if you haven't been a part of that, we called it the journey for a specific purpose, because we want this thing to be continuous. It's not something that we get to a point of arrival. A lot of people do that. You know, if you've ever done that in some of your career goals or maybe some of your personal goals, once you arrive, you tend to coast. You tend to just relax. You begin to sit. Next thing you know, you've lost everything that you've gained. In our discipleship track with Jesus and getting to know him and to be a part of his life, and as he instills these things in our lives, we want it to constantly be something brand new. Have you ever met somebody who says, you know what, I'm just not getting anything out of my Bible anymore, and it just seems like you get to this point in life and you can't go any further? Well, that's not what the journey is all about. It's about continuation, and we've been on this journey. So I invite you to be with us. Today we're wrapping it up after all of these 10 weeks. Where do we go from here? The thing that's most important to be reminded of is this. Where we have been, if you've been here through every one of those, where we have been on these landmarks, if you will, with Jesus, these milestones in our own life, where we're going is more important than where we've been. Stop and think about all of those things that we did, all of those things we experienced, all of these incredible experiences that we gleaned out of the Bible. It was just in preparation for where we are going. And we're going to go there in a very unique way. We're at this point to where Jesus is no longer with us. The disciples' story really just begins after Jesus leaves more than when he was with them. It's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. Because on a human level, when we lose someone, when somebody disappears from our life, it stops. And their memory is there, and we remember backwards of the great times. And unfortunately, and I really don't mean to be insensitive to anyone, but you know, maybe this will be the first Thanksgiving that you will have without somebody there. There will be an empty chair. I certainly don't mean that to be harmful or to remind you of a bad situation. But you know what? You can think back all you want, and it's wonderful and it's powerful, but I can promise you, I would imagine that most of those people would say, listen, I want you to go on and live productively. I want you to go on from here and be happy. I want you to smile. I want you to laugh. I want you to continue to have a future. I want you to enjoy life. Don't mourn so deeply that you don't enjoy, because everything that we did together was so that you could be happy after that point. That's a big assumption on my part, but that's kind of the way I think I would feel. That's the way I felt about some of the people that I have lost. I don't think that they want me to shut down. Neither would Jesus at this point. So where we're going is more important than where we have been. And we're going to do that by this phrase, by the Spirit, because Jesus is gone. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, hey, I have to go. I'm going to go back to the Father, but I promise you, it's needful for you that I go, because if I don't, then I can't send back to you the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter. And he's going to be here to help you. You see, God didn't leave us alone. When Jesus disappeared, that wasn't the end of it, the end of his impact and his presence. So we want to go there, okay? Now, strangely enough, instead of going forward into the New Testament, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. A reference back in Zechariah the 4th chapter, verse 6. Zechariah was a contemporary prophet of Haggai. Now, if you're not a big Old Testament person, let me just remind you that the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple being rebuilt was incredibly important to the Israelites. Now, these Jews needed that temple. And Haggai, along with Zechariah, one of the restoration prophets, both of them, was challenged by the Lord as a prophet to really undergird and encourage and enable Zerubbabel, who was the leader of Judah, to rebuild the temple. And he says, listen, I want you to go back and I want you to do this. But just like with every other spiritual venture we've ever been in, there was huge opposition, incredible challenges. Does that sound familiar? Can I just tell you that there's some families in this church that I know a little bit about some of the things that they're handling, and it's pretty tough. There's some tough things going on. We had one of our young ladies just the other day dropping her child off at school, and somebody, while she was about a minute and a half in school, took her purse or laptop out of her car, brazen enough right there in front of a school, and already ran up about $1,000 worth of credit cards before they could even get it reported to the police. Don't you just makes you want to grab that person, whoever they are. You know what was really cool? As I saw on her Facebook post, she said, you know what, I'm really disappointed in everything else, but she said, I'm more disappointed that somebody's life had been getting to that point to where they would result to doing things like this. I thought, boy, she's a little more forgiving than the preacher. You just want to take that person and slap her around, you know? It's amazing these things that we have, these challenges and these oppositions that we have. But here's what Zechariah said in chapter 4, in verse number 6. He says, not by might, nor by not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, here's the picture. This prophet is encouraging this ruler to rebuild the temple. And he says, listen, the Lord has told me, Zerubbabel, to tell you, you're not going to be able to do this by might. You're not going to be able to do this by power, but by your spirit. Now, I remember when we did children's ministry years and years and years ago, that we had one of those little things. We're helping kids remember that verse of Scripture. And we said, it's not by might and it's not like power, but by your spirit. It was really cool. You know, I had a flashback there, you know. But it was really cool because, you know, those kids were just really doing that. And we tend to try and live the spiritual Christian life by gritting our teeth and doing it and just sucking it up and going for it and being loyal and dedicated. And those are great things. But I'm going to tell you what, there's power in the Holy Spirit. And that's why we want to focus on this today. I don't know why we have such a difficult time understanding the incredible necessity for the Holy Spirit in our life. He is probably the most important factor in your life subsequent to your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cool thing is that they're not separate entities, they work together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of these are working in your life to make you successful and make your journey that much more productive. And we're going to revisit that. And I can see some of you on your face, you're going, Pastor Dave, I grew up in Pentecost. Well, yippee. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's really actively working in our life right now. Every now and then we have to remind ourselves that He's a part of our life. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 2. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God forbid that we go further into our journey on our own efforts, in our own strength, in our own training, if you will. I love Christian training. I love those of you who show up for Sunday school or before church groups and you're learning about the Word of God. I love the fact that some of you have great devotional lives and you're learning the Word. I love the fact that many of you are part of small groups and you come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night when we have those services. Christian training is great, but it cannot replace the power of the Holy Spirit. Intellectual knowledge will get us to the Bible quiz finals, but it won't get us to heaven. It is the things that we glean from the Holy Spirit that help us to overcome the spiritual battles we have, the temptation we have, the sins that we need to overcome, the witnessing that we need to do, the abundant life that we all want. It's all going to be found in the Holy Spirit. Zechariah was just simply trying to tell us, listen, it doesn't matter how much power you have, how much might you have, how much political pull you have, it's going to be of little value when it really comes to being victorious. You're going to put this temple back together for me? It's going to take the Holy Spirit working in your life. If we're going to take this temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in and honor God with this Holy Spirit temple, then it's going to take the Holy Spirit doing it, and we really need to understand that. We'll never fully understand and experience, please God, do His will. We're never going to overcome temptation. We're never going to get rid of sin. We're never going to experience the abundant life unless we embrace the Holy Spirit and are enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. It's going to be that difficult. But also, it's going to be that awesome. The difficulty is just yielding to the Holy Spirit. I don't know why that becomes such a difficult thing, but we're going to get there today. We are Pentecostals. That's what this church is, a Pentecostal church. The Assemblies of God is a Pentecostal denomination. We do that because we identify with the events of the disciples. What have we been doing on the journey? We've been saying, listen, take your shoes off and put on the shoes of the disciples. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Be in the boat when Jesus calmed the seas. Be there at the supper table. Let him wash your feet. Put yourself into this picture, not just watching it. So today, the same thing occurs. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit came to these disciples. Put yourself in the upper room. Be motivated by what they have experienced. Because remember, Jesus is now gone. He ascended up into heaven before them. Now he said before he left in Acts 1:8, he says, go to Jerusalem and tarry. In other words, wait, seek, watch, pursue. Later on, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. You're going to have power to be my witnesses. And that's what they did. They were hanging out up there for a couple of reasons. Number one, they wasn't real popular to be a follower of Jesus right then. They were probably hiding out a little bit because of the fear, but also because they didn't know exactly what to do. Jesus is now gone. He had appeared to them three times after he resurrected from the dead. But now we find them in the upper room in Acts, the second chapter. Go there with me. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one accord. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a mighty, violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Listen, we are not Pentecostals because of what we believe. We are Pentecostals because of this experience that we share with the disciples. When I grew up, anybody would ask me, do you know God? Are you going to heaven or anything? And I'd say, I'm a Catholic. That's all I knew to say. I went to a Catholic church with my mom. I didn't even know what they believed, but I believed that I was a Catholic, so therefore that was the only answer I had. There's a lot of people that grow up in the church and they have great answers, but you know what? They don't fully embrace what the church believes because they haven't experienced it. Listen, we're not Pentecostal because of what the Assemblies of God says, what our pamphlets say, what our tenets of faith say, what the 16 fundamental truths are. We are Pentecostal because of this experience in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to make more difference down here than up there. I love the picture we're going to have of getting to heaven, how we're going to worship God, and it's going to be great to see loved ones and all of those things that I don't care how literal it is that we have the imagery that we have in the Bible of heaven, but I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit isn't reserving his power for up there, it's for down here. This is where we need it, so that we can get there, so that we can get through this life, and so that we can live victoriously. And I believe the Bible encourages this for every single believer, Pray with me. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the next few moments, I pray that you would just illuminate our hearts, that you would just enhance our desire, that you would cause us to be hungry for what the Holy Spirit not only offers, but provides. I pray that today, Father, we will embrace on this incredible journey, not just a picture of what happened to the disciples, but a picture of what we want to happen to us. That we want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit just like these men and women were. That on the day of Pentecost, how they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, we want that same power. I pray that you will do this, Father. We know that it is your will. We pray that it will be our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of assumptions why a lot of people don't pursue the Holy Spirit. I mean, blood-bought, born-again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ don't pursue and consider being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me share a few of those with you. Number one is simply this. They assume it's not for everyone. They assume not everybody's supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you, I don't like the fact, and it's inconsistent with God's character, that he's selective. How would you like to really, 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 really believe that God only is going to allow so many people to get saved and to deny it to the other people? That's inconsistent with God's nature. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Why would he offer the Holy Spirit? Why would he offer the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Why would he offer the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, only to a few? But let me just take you what the Scripture says. In Acts 2:4, it says they were all filled. God doesn't like fractions or portions. You know, he does that all the way. He does it the whole way. All of them were filled. In Acts 2:39, it says, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all to whom the Lord our God will call. In Acts 4, later on they were praying, and the Bible says that after they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Can I just erase somewhere in your mind that God is selective, or that you aren't supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now listen, real carefully. Don't approach it as it's a criteria for being what I'm supposed to be, but that it is the provision of God the Father. You see, if I'm trying to measure up to everybody else and I compare myself to other people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm not, then I tend to feel like a little bit of a second-class Christian. That's not it at all. Just know that it is totally provided for and presented to you by the Holy Spirit and by God, and you're not excluded. The second thing a lot of people assume is they assume that it's not the normal experience for believers. You're right. It's not normal. It's abnormal. You know why? Because it's supernatural. Listen, I found out pretty early in my Christian experience that what normal was struggle. Normal was having these temptations and not knowing what to do with it. Normal was having to make myself read the Bible. Normal was forcing myself to go to school. I mean, forcing myself to go to school. I had to do that too. But forcing myself to go to church. Normal was always wondering if I was living right for God, that he was pleased with me. The normal circumstances that you have with the Holy Spirit is pleasure in God's promise, and you feel his blessing on your heart, and you feel a wonderful word that we use usually only for songs and for preaching and stuff like that. You feel his anointing. The presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. That's what I want as normal. The bottom line is this: you can be filled with the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right, it's not normal. It's abnormal. It's supernatural. Another thing is they assume the Holy Spirit is in you when you get saved. So let me take you back to John, the 20th chapter. After Jesus appeared to the disciples for the first time, he says this, the Bible says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this was an act of what we call regeneration. When you got saved, you did receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of the gift of salvation. And he comes into your life, but it's a part of what we call regeneration. Now, the reason that I bring that out is that here are the words of Jesus to the disciples after the resurrection. He says this. He says, after I leave, I am going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you. Go and tarry, and that's what happened, what we just read. In Acts, the disciples received the Holy Spirit after they had, I mean, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, after they'd received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to make this confusing, but here's the thing that's important. Yes, it is true that the Holy Spirit resides in you if you're saved, but the infilling of the Holy Spirit was something subsequent to that experience. If it wasn't true, then why didn't it happen at the same time? But there was a time that was reserved for the disciples. There's a lot of people that don't address this, and that's okay. It's their prerogative. They're going to go to heaven, just like we're going to go to heaven, but there's that power that you miss. Another assumption is that we don't need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I just said it. You don't. If all you want to do is go to heaven. But if you want to be victorious here on earth, if you want the blessings of God on your life, if you really want to live the abundant life, if you really want to be victorious, if you really want to have some power in your life, if you really want to feel the Holy Spirit and God moving in your life, if you really want to be used as an instrument of God, then you know what? You really, really do need the Holy Spirit. If you want to make a difference in this life, then you're going to need what happened to the disciples in the upper room. Listen, without the Holy Spirit, there is no abundant life. Without the Holy Spirit, you know what you got? You got man's best effort versus God's best in you. Now, I want to read this real carefully because it's important. Jesus in you is a blessing to you. I mean, you were blessed when you received Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. It was a tremendous blessing. But Jesus flowing out of you through the power of the Holy Spirit is not only a blessing to you, it's a blessing to others. That's how we become witnesses. That's how we become this extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. How selfish would it be if you... And we always use this illustration, but it's just appropriate. How selfish would it be if you did have the cure to a big, huge, disabling disease? What would it be if there was no water, but you had plenty of water, but you never shared it? Well, that's what it's like being saved and just being saved unto yourself, but being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then we extend that to other people. You realize that what people identify with you is your spirit. I learned this real early when I was in children's church years ago. Man, it was just amazing how that kids just would warm up to you and stuff like that. And somebody told me one time, it was a parent, they said, you know, I just was complimenting them on their little girl and just how wonderful it was to have her in children's church. And she said, David, don't fool yourself. What she sees is your spirit. I never thought of it that way. But people recognize your spirit. And if your spirit is absent, if it's dormant, they recognize that as well. You know what? A lot of times they assume the filling of the Holy Spirit is just so that we could be emotional. Hey, as Pentecostals, how many of you remember, let me put it this way. How many of you remember the stories of those Holy Roller days when people made fun of Pentecostals? And some of you were in that group, I'm sure. Some of you were in that group. You know, that you just worship for the sake of worship. And you praise just for the sake of praise. And we'd sing these songs and we would hold our hands out and we would scream and shout. And people, we used to line up in the bushes just to see how weird you guys were. Because back then you're pretty verbal. You know, you had the brush arbors and things like that. Those were just remnants of the good old days of this foundational faith that grew up. There was a freedom in the spirit back then. There's this energy and there's this urgency and this anointing that just spilled over into the community. And people called you holy rollers. And they called you weird. And I did too. Because the first time I went to Pentecostal school, I mean, I don't know why I'm stuck on school today. Pentecostal church. Yeah, it wasn't weird, but it was kind of cool because it was just nothing I'd ever seen before. I wasn't freaked out by it, but it was a little amazing. Now, the problem is that I was going to this one church, and one of the deacons there started realizing that something was on fire down the road at the Assembly of God church, so he was trying to make sure that none of us started bailing like a lot of people were, because, you know, when something's on fire, you kind of want to go to it, don't you? Anybody followed a fire truck? Never mind, don't do that. But, you know, you just want to. So there was on fire, you know, I mean, these things were happening down there. So he came to us one day and he said, listen, and I was just a teenager, he said, let me tell you what, you don't need to be going down there to that church, and it was an Assembly of God church. He said, because, you know, if you go down there, you might as well speak in tongues in one hand and hold snakes in the other. I was going, whoa, what is that all about? I never read that in Scripture. I'm not a snake handler, I'm a snake killer. And then he started talking about this tongue stuff. So we go down there. You ever tell your kids not to do something? Oh, yeah, they're going. I can remember my wonderful, glorious youth pastor days. We'd have these rock music seminars, and these guys would come in with these albums, and they'd say, now listen, up there in the top left-hand corner, if you look real close, you just kind of blur your eyes a little bit, there'll be a naked lady up there doing what I'm going, what? Our kids were flocking to the music store. So they told us, don't go down to the Assembly of God church. We went down there. And, I mean, it was kind of cool. I mean, just awesome. You know what I noticed immediately was there was life in that church. There was some energy. They were exciting. You know, they prayed with enthusiasm. Their hands went up. They clapped a lot. We didn't ever clap in that church, you know, when it came to the songs and stuff. And it was crazy. And people kind of moved around a lot. And they had prayer for the sick and all kinds of stuff. And we were fixing to have the service. And next thing you know, this lady bust loose about three or four people down from me. She started. Just with all the audacity in the world, just started yelling out loud, and nobody else listened. I mean, everybody else could do anything but listen because she was loud, and everybody got quiet, you know? And I didn't understand a thing she said. And then this guy way on the other side started speaking English. Well, you know what's happening. She was using the gift of tongues, and he was interpreting, and I said, oh, wow. But it was the coolest wow in the world. You know, the funny thing is it didn't repel me. It attracted me. It drove me to it. I wanted to get closer and closer and closer. And there was this guy named Denny Duron that came into our life, and he spoke on a Thursday night. We went to hear him. And next thing you know, he starts talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, I've read my Bible a lot. I've never read that part. We cornered that guy after church and said, we want to know what you're talking about. A Holy Spirit, just like a bug zapper. I mean, I was like, go to the light. It was just like, I couldn't be but drawn to it. And that's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He's not freaky. Have you noticed how many freaky movies are coming out? I thought, how many more horror movies can you make? How many more versions of evil and darkness and sin and Satan can you put out there? But they keep coming. It's amazing how that works. They just think it's supposed to be emotional. Let me tell you what happened on that day. There's three things that they experienced. They experienced a mighty wind. A violent wind came into that room. They did not have fans. This was not something reproduced by man's effort. A mighty wind. They saw tongues of fire separating and falling on each body's head. They began to speak in other tongues. Let me tell you what, that is an emotional circumstance. That will get you a little emotional. Now, your emotional state is different for everybody else. Sometimes when we get emotional, we shut down. Sometimes we get excited. That's okay. This isn't about how you get emotional, but it's really something sad if you don't get emotional. The Holy Spirit is here to stir up our emotions, not to stifle them, not to put a wet blanket on our emotions. He's here to turn us loose. Yes, being filled with the Holy Spirit is emotional, but it's all about, and more importantly, about the power to say no. It's a power to avoid temptation. It's the power to say no to sin. It's a power to be a witness with our mouth and with our lives. And if that's missing in us, then we need to correct that. I can only think of two reasons why somebody is not filled with the Holy Spirit or actively seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one would be they just don't know. When I got exposed to the Holy Spirit, I didn't even know He existed. All I knew is that I needed Jesus, and I got Jesus, and my life changed, but my problems were still a little up and down. I felt insecure. I felt really rocky in my discipleship, my journey, if you will. And I just needed to know about the Holy Spirit. And when I found about the Holy Spirit, I just couldn't help but pursue Him. The other thing, sadly enough, is that they just don't care. Now, I don't mean that you're just so apathetic that you have a bad attitude. This isn't about bad attitude. It's just that they've never cared enough to reach out and formally pursue the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine after Jesus left and He told these disciples about the Holy Spirit coming, and they had this experience on that in that upper room that day, and then after that they went, oh, well, we'll just feed the poor, meet together, pray every now and then. We'll talk the good stuff and be good people. We'll stay out of trouble. That's not the picture that Jesus had. Matter of fact, His picture was to go and make disciples the othermost parts of the world, and that's a part of the picture. So why, Pastor Dave, should I desire the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me give you a couple of quick reasons. Number one, you're empty. You're saved as they come. Do you know they're now, right now, you're going to, if you die, you go to heaven. But there's this emptiness. There's something in there. There's a void that needs to be filled, and somehow today you know that it needs to be filled and should be filled by the Holy Spirit. Your best efforts have come up short, and you feel yourself empty. And many of us have been full at one time. Maybe today we do feel empty again, and today is a day for you to reestablish that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Number two is you're powerless. You find yourself constantly being defeated by sin. You're overcome by temptation. You're not able to say no to the wrong things. You keep going back to systems and going back to behaviors and things like that, your attitudes, and you're just powerless, and you find yourself reverting back to places that you've tried to avoid, you've tried to go away from. You're powerless to witness. You feel this compelling sense of urgency to tell someone about Christ, but you just can't keep it. There's something in your life that you won't do that. You don't speak boldly the Word of God. Now, the reason I say that is over in Acts, the 4th chapter, these people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now it's spreading. They're meeting in homes. They're beginning to pray. And on one account in Acts, the 4th chapter, the Bible says that they were praying so intensely that literally the ground shook. The signs and wonders of God through the Holy Spirit are starting to show up. And you know what their prayer was? Their prayer was, God, bless us more. God, turn it up louder. God, make it more real. You know what they said? Lord, help us to speak the Word of God more boldly. Their response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the place shaking because of His presence wasn't help us to hold on to it, help us to feel more of it in and of ourselves, but to spread it and to be bold witnesses for the Lord. And the third thing is this, you're just not driven. What I mean by that is that you're not driven to your Bible. Your Bible is something that you reference and not something that you really use as a solid resource for your Christian living. Prayer for you is something that is very difficult to do. You have to make yourself pray, and most of the time find yourself not praying. Going to church, being in parts of service, serving the Lord, being with other Christians. These things that you know can only enhance who you are and enhance the Holy Spirit in you, we find ourselves not driven to those things, but we have to make ourselves do them. duty is not a part of devotion. Duty is a privilege of a relationship. Taking out the trash. It may have been his job as the husband of the house. But you know what? If he loves God, he loves his wife, it's not a duty. It's something we do because we love each other. That's the picture we want. The fourth thing is this: you're satisfied. Where you are right now is cool. Hey, pastor, no offense, but I don't want God rocking my boat. I like it the way I am. I like it where it is. I have things under control. Things are in their boundaries. They're in their places. I don't want things to get, you know, all shuffled up. I like it just right here. Matter of fact, I'm comfortable right here. I worked real hard to be right here, and I'd like to just stay in these parameters. Well, the problem with that is that God's not satisfied with that. And it's not because God wants you to be something for the sake of somebody else, but he wants to do something through you for the sake of somebody else. So that means you get the blessing first and they get it second. A lot of times we think that God just uses us. Have you ever been used? Yes, you have. And it didn't feel good, did it? But have you ever been used from God? That felt good. God used you to bless somebody. God used you to pray for somebody. God used you to bless somebody. That feels good. God never uses you without blessing you first, because you're the first contact in that blessing. And that's what you want. Don't be satisfied. Hey, how many teenagers, if you're 18 and younger, raise your hand. I don't know what the minimum wage is out there. Let's say it's $10. Are you willing to work for $10 an hour for the rest of your life? The rest of your life? I didn't think so. You're not satisfied with that. Neither are we. But we get a little portion of the Holy Spirit, and we go, I'm good with this. If that's you today, you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The last thing is this. Pastor, why should I desire the Holy Spirit? If you're lost, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will you not make heaven, but you won't hear and you won't feel and you won't experience these blessings I'll talk to you about today. Heaven is one thing and blessings are another, but missing all of that is not good. It's not God's plan, and I really don't think it's your plan either. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, today is your day to invite him into your life so that he could also expose you to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. We're fixing to go into the altar part of our service. I'm going to like the musicians to come back. In every Pentecostal church, this is the pressure point if you're not careful. That's the God, you know, the pastor's going to call me down. No, I'm not. You know, this is your time of decision. And you get to decide where you want the Holy Spirit to be in your life. Whether you want to fully embrace him or not, it's up to you. I'm not going to invade your privacy today, but I am going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to just pray one simple prayer. Father, what do you want me to do in regards to the Holy Spirit today? Because you see, some of you, there's a lot of things that you just need to work out in your mind. If you've never heard all of this before, it's pretty hard to take the Acts of the Disciples and Acts the second chapter and bring it all the way forward today if this is the first time you've ever heard or the first time you've ever had the opportunity to respond to that. But I am asking you to do this. Pursue it. Seek it. If today isn't the day that the Holy Spirit wants to literally baptize you in the Holy Spirit because you aren't able to completely make that happen, then you know what? Make sure it doesn't leave your mindset. How do you do that, Pastor? How did you get saved? You asked the Lord to save you. You believed in all your heart that he did die on the cross for you. And you made a confession. Well, today I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Believe that he is. And confess that you need him desperately. Invite him into your life. Yield under that power. And today, there's many of you. You know that Holy Spirit is there and it's resided in you, but it's a memory. Make it an event. Make it today's event. Make it be for who you are right now and the place you are in your life right now. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we pray, I pray, oh God, that you will help us to search. I pray, oh God, you help us to pursue the Holy Spirit. Today, Father, there's a hunger in our heart. There's a void that needs to be filled. There's a desire that is not there. There's a discipline, Lord God, that we're tired of just making ourselves do this thing. We want it to be because we're completely encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Father, there's an energy that we lack. There's a desire to witness, but we just can't find the strength. God, we want to be the person you want us to be, that you died for, but we find ourselves falling short. Today, oh God, we need you in our life. We need the Holy Spirit to come and bless us. And I pray in the next few moments, oh God, that your Holy Spirit will come into this place, into this house, and that you will minister to us. Father, that we will call out to you and say, oh God, God of heaven, God who gave us the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, the same God that provided the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when you left, you said, I'll send him back. He'll be your counselor. He'll be your helper. God, I pray that you'll help us to receive him today. Embrace him, Lord God, just like we would a real person. Just literally extending our hearts to him and him extending his life to us. I pray that we'll do that right now, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. As they sing, as you're in your pew, I pray that you'll pray that prayer. If you don't know the Holy Spirit the way that we've described today, then pursue him and seek him, ask him, invite him into your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now, just ask him, say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my life. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I want the full privileges of what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this continuation of this journey to never, ever end, but to keep going further and further and further. If you haven't literally exercised that wonderful gift that God has given you, then bring it back to the surface. Let it be re-energized today. Let it be something that we do today, right now, embracing it with all of your heart in Jesus' name, oh God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you.